And you might like to turn in your Bible to the first epistle of John and then chapter 3. So perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we're looking to you to deal with our heads and our hearts that we might have the benefit of being seated in your presence and the outworking of your goodwill. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And as we've been looking at the first epistle of John, and just before 100 AD, John, the last living apostle, and the admonition, the warning, the exercise is what? To be able to be a believer in a world that isn't believing, to be able to stand in there and understand, well, everything is around you, telling you you don't have to believe, you don't have to trust, you don't have to know, and to know in a way that's not right. So therefore, in 1 John, as we've been reading it, God is dealing with fixing, helping us, the believer, to understand, stop being wayward, stop being amazed, like verse 13, stop being amazed because the world hates you. And we've been doing all that. So now, just to lock in the basics, that this 1 John is resting on a wonderful foundation. And God has sent his son to die on the cross, and God went to the cross and died in Christ Jesus. He took our sins in his own body on the tree, buried them, and rose again, and is seated at the right hand of God to make all of that wonderful redemptive work real, possible, to be able to be enjoyed by our human heart, in our human heart. So, in the process, so when Christ died on the cross, he took all of our sin. He took all of it. And when he died, he buried it. He isn't going to look at it, dig it up. He doesn't want to talk about it. He's done. He's done with the problem. He's crucified, buried, finished. Buried. We don't dig it up. So, and he rose again to give us what? His life, not your life. To give us the gift of his own life in the Spirit of God because of Christ Jesus. To have the gift of life, which is what it is. A relation, but say it simply, to have a wonderful relationship to God that you didn't have until you were saved. You were in a state of death. You came to know the Lord as your Savior, and God brought you into a state of life. Whose life? His life. So, that's what he's looking at. That's what the basis is. And we're to enjoy and exercise that life by believing. And like we shared in Sunday school, briefly, just to briefly touch it, in Sunday school, believing, just believing, you can believe a whole lot of things. You can believe Jesus died. You believe Jesus rose again. You can believe all of that and not be saved. And well, believe all of it. But you don't receive it. You have to be believing. The word belief is active verb. You're seated in the pew like we shared. And I know you're seated. I know you believe because you're seated there. People coming by in the street like we used know there's a pew, believes there's a pew, believe you could sit in the pew, but that's it. They believe. But their belief is not evidenced. Their belief is not seen because they don't sit in the pew. You have to believe. Take God's word into your heart and let it change your life. You need to be a believing believer. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind. And so God expects that. That isn't a request that you might consider. God expects you to understand your death and his life. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, Romans 6:11, and alive unto God. 1:2, I want you to do it, to enjoy a wonderful newness of life. Romans 6:3, to enjoy a wonderful relationship to God. Now, therefore, God hits the target again, as we shared together in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So either you're really saved or you're not saved. And the test is, are you letting God love you? And are you enjoying it? Are you doing that? God loves us. That's true. Are you enjoying that love? Question. Are you enjoying being loved? Simple. Simple as can be. What do you mean being loved? God loves us. Chapter 4, sliding over just to see it. Again, chapter 4. And if I can, in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that love dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It's a relationship to God. God is love. When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you and I receive Christ as our Savior, we believe. What are we doing? We're recognizing God loves us. God has a wonderful plan and purpose for our life in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And we are to know him and honor him. So God gave us his word by way of his work on Calvary's cross so that it's real. And God expects us to understand God made us a new creature, as we just said. And we're to exercise that relationship to God in a way that honors him. And so, God, you expect us to what? Enjoy being a new creature in Christ. And being new creatures in Christ means you're new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away. Everything's become new. Now, when did that happen? When you received him as your Savior. So, how much, again, are we letting him love us? How much are you enjoying new? You're new. Not old. You got the old. You live with the old. Old sin nature. But God has made you new to have a unique, practical, positive, pleasing relationship to God. To have that relationship and to exercise it. That's what God wants. Don't get tied up trying to fix your life, change your life in by human effort. It ain't going to work. God said the only way you're going to kill that monster is reckon yourself dead. You couldn't die. You couldn't die for it. You would die in your sins. I died for it as the sinless Son of God. I took your place. I am your substitute. I went to the cross so that you didn't have to. Now, and therefore I don't hold anything against you. I'm not going to bring up what you did or didn't do all the days of your life and all the days of the rest of your life. I'm not going to bring it up. I took care of it on Calvary's cross from start to finish. I'm all done with it. You may want to keep fooling with it, but God said, I'm not. I finished it. I want you to reckon yourself dead. I'm not playing a debate, or you don't go to the doctor or psychologist or something and spend 10 years back and forth, back and forth, call your people on the phone, back and forth, talking about things. No, reckon yourself dead. Terminate it so that you can enjoy. You can't enjoy where you are, you can't enjoy lunch if you got all the things going on in your mind and you don't even know what's on your spoon. You want to be able to enjoy lunch. You want to be able to enjoy your wonderful life. You have a wonderful relationship to God. You need to exercise it, and He loves you. And He is looking for what? If you receive His love, God, you want me to be like you want, like your Son. You have saved me to be a new creature in Christ. If I want that and I love it, what am I loving? I'm loving what God wants. And now as I love what God wants, I'm going to love God. And therefore that love of God is going to show up because Christ died on the cross for the sin of the world. And every single believer, that's why God's going to take this same word and say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now you can't love them like the brethren. God isn't saying that. Christ said, love your enemies. You may have to kill them. May have to kill them. They may be carnal, fleshly. They hate you. They hate you. Don't mind it. I died for them. And you're here to be a light to tell them that. Because when they die, they're going to face an eternal destiny, an eternalness that they don't want to look at, they don't want. But they'll never get out of it. So I want to be witness to them. I love them. And you love them. It doesn't mean you agree with them. It doesn't mean you can even get near them. You may have to leave them. You may have to do that. But you're loving them. That means, I understand, Christ died for every human being. Everyone in my family, everyone in my house, everyone in my school, everyone in my work, wherever they are, Christ died for them. And I need to understand that. And the evidence, John chapter 3, 1 John 3, the evidence, the sign, verse 14, because we love the brethren. And what are we loving? We shared it last time, but to remind you what? God in Christ in you and in me, in us. Same Christ. God's loving you, God's loving me, and I, right now. And I should know that. And therefore, I evidence that. I understand that. And so for believers, again, the believer has to be what? In fellowship and abiding. The branch has to be in the tree for the leaves and the fruit. And every branch in that same tree knows each other, enjoys each other, and they all share the same fruit, the same leaves, the same life. That's what God's trying to say. Believers that are in fellowship, abiding. Otherwise, you don't have any. You have lots of friendships and enemies and everything. You have all that. But you don't have a fellowship. Fellowship has to include God. No God, no fellowship, no abiding. The tree, the branches. So the believers are of like mind and they were in fellowship and abiding. They enjoy a common relationship to each other. All of the believers are believers, yes they are, but they don't enjoy that relationship because they aren't abiding. If you don't abide, there's not the same. We're not on the same page. That doesn't mean we can't have lunch. It's just we're not on the same page. You have to be on the same page. And God is going to help us in every way to do it. So therefore, as you go, if you can, in chapter 4, chapter 3, and chapter 3 and verse 15. So the evidence is there. So now God says in verse, the end of verse 14, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He hateth his brother. And we shared together in the process in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So God, what are we doing? Well, we have an old nature, and our old nature is there. And Cain evidences, we shared before, Cain's the only one on earth besides Abel and his parents. And Cain has an old nature, as Abel does, as his mother and father. The mother and father have the advantage that they knew what it was like when you had no old nature. But Abel and Cain never knew that. All they knew was a state of death and to believe. And Abel believed, Cain did not. And the first thing that's going to come, as we shared 100 times here, Spirit of God, what are you saying? The Lord Jesus said it, John 15, don't be surprised. They hate me. And if you receive me as your Savior, they're going to hate you. John 17. They're going to hate you. They don't hate you. If you just would love the system, they don't problem. They hate me in you. They hate the life that you have. They hate the relationship that you have. They hate it. They don't just like it. They hate it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they hate it. What does hate do? It makes for murder. Makes for murder. Hate, murder. Cain slit the throat of Abel. He killed him. Now, and just to tie that together again, over to Galatians again, and just to read it, in Galatians in chapter 5. And we share together that the world does hate. And you have an old nature. That's what Cain had, and Abel had it. Abel looked to God, and therefore he didn't. That's what he did. But Cain did not. So therefore, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So therefore, if you're living in an unsaved state, you're living in an unsaved state which hates light, which hates God, doesn't want to get saved. You say, I don't hate it. Why aren't you saved? Why don't you believe? I don't believe. Why don't you believe? You don't believe. You don't like something. Don't whatever. That certainly isn't receiving. That's a rejecting. So therefore, what's going to prevail in your heart? As an unsaved person, you're going to practice being unsaved. And the works of the flesh, what? Include the hate light. What's hating light? You'd want to go and murder. And the word murder, by the way, there in John, is the same word. It's only used in Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 44, where the devil is a murderer. He hates light, and he's a murderer. And he hates it. And that's the same word, murderer. Want someone who kills men, somebody who kills. That's what he does. And so therefore, I'll go over to, while I think of that, over to Hebrews. And in chapter 2. And Hebrews in chapter 2, I'm picking up, if I may. And you will note, chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then, 2:14, Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why did you do that, Lord? that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And the devil has it. God didn't take it away. He has the power to kill. That's why Job, what did he do with Job? Job said, I'm going to show you that Job doesn't really trust you. And God said, you can let everything, and he did. He let him have everything physically, family-wise. He stripped Job of all of his internal, external, everything he could trust. He stripped Job, and God said, remember, though, Satan, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Don't just kill him. He could have killed him. Instead of all those plagues, he could have killed him. But he didn't. God said, no, no. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, remembering, so as we seek to love the world, you want to understand that the world is not going to be for you. And seeing that, just to see it, 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. So you don't have any question about it. Otherwise, you're going to say, how can I love everybody like God, like that? Well, you don't. God didn't ask you to do that. He asked you to understand how you do it. So when you do it, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, think of the fellowship again, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel that doesn't believe? We don't have any part. We're not on the same team. We're not on the same team. We're belong a different world. God saved us out of the world in a most wonderful, wonderful way, and we're to be understand that. So God, what are we doing? We're going to be able to go. We're in the world, but not of it, and we're to represent God. What's the evidence? Well, God doesn't need any, but you have the evidence of God's word, God's saving grace, his work on the cross, and you have the evidence in your heart. You love God's saving you, and you love God saving others, and you love God saving me. I love God saving you. And that's evidence, my little heart. I didn't do that before. My old nature wouldn't have done that. Oh, we might say, love each other in the wrong human kind of way, but not that kind of way. Nope. Nope, God, you change things. That's how I know I'm saved. I love what you love, God. I want what you want. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and looking to God, and remember now, you can take this all kinds of ways to see it. So we remember what says Romans 16 and 17 and 18, mock them that cause divisions among you and have no fellowship with them. How's that? Don't have any fellowship with them. Romans 16. That's pretty clear. You put them all together. You got a balance in the thing. It's not some weird thing that God asked of you that you can never do. No, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that you can do, and you can look to God, and it's very practical, easy, real, right. It comes out wonderful. God's always right. God's always reasonable. Always reasonable. We say, God, you aren't reasonable. God said, I take everything into consideration. I know your human flesh and your humanity, and I always am understanding. I know that you are as the wind takes the grass and blows it away. The grass comes and the grass goes. The flower blooms and the flower doesn't. I know you're like the dust of the field. I understand you. I'm always reasonable to you. I'm always right in what I do. So as you trust me, you're learning that, you're understanding that, and God will bless you because it's a wonderful, simple, real, fair, the whole thing is so awesomely balanced. And people say, boy, they get way over here, and way over here. Balance it. Put the pieces together so it stays balanced. And you can sit there comfortably no matter what you read. Well, we're going to read it. First John. And in 1 John, and in chapter 3, and you'll notice, whosoever, verse 15, 3, 15, 1 John. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. If that's, it's a present tense. If that's if you live in your old sin nature, you aren't saved, and you hate light, and you hate those that have light, children of God, with Ephesians 5 and 8, chapter 5, verse 8, we're children of light. We walk as children of light. And you're going to hate them. Why? It isn't that they're real people just like you are. They just have what? God and his saving grace, his life, his light, his love. That's unacceptable to us. And we hate it. Well, that's where it is. That's all right. God wants them saved, and we love them anyway. We may have to go to war and shoot them, but we love them. We want them saved. We want to do the right thing in the right way. So God, here we are looking to you to deal with us. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, go over with me, please. Over, if you would please, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and let me illustrate it from a dear man called David. And in Psalm 139, it's all about God's wonderful presence, which you can't escape from. There's no way to escape from him. I'll read verse 7. 139, 7. Whither shall I go from the Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in other words, 7 miles down there off the coast of China there, wow, down there, 7 miles down, I go hide. You can't hide. You can't hide. There's nowhere to hide. You're always in God's presence. It's always. So therefore, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So God, you're always there. Right. Now sliding over, if I can, chapter 139, and verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So God's thinking it more than the sand of the sea, as it were, as the raindrops that fall from the sky. God, thousands, zillions of them, right? And God's way and thoughts about you, about your personal life, my personal life, our personal life. God's thoughts are more than that. No one thinks about you like that. No one and ever. No one will ever think of you like that. No one can ever conceive of it, God's wonderful thoughts to you, that God thinks of you in a thousand zillion ways that are heavenly. And that's what he wants. He wants you to, how are we going to enjoy heaven? Enjoy God. You want to enjoy heaven? Enjoy the person of God. Enjoy him. Yeah. Now, who am I in heaven? The psalmist, Psalm 73. Who am I in heaven? God. Angels? Pleasure? Wonderful things? Yes. But no, the only one that makes heaven heaven is you, God. You make heaven heaven. And that's an awesome, wonderful thing, God. So therefore, God, we can't do without you. So therefore, David, and verse 18, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God, the whole thing's a wonderful dream that isn't a dream. It isn't a dream. No. No, it's no dream. It's a reality. It's like a dream. It's better than a dream. Dreams you wake up from. It's better than a dream. Yeah. So, verse 19. Surely thou shalt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. So, David, how about your attitude? Verse 21. Do not I hate them? I hate them. I hate them. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? That's right. I hate them that hate thee. That's right. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Verse 22. I hate them with perfect, complete hatred. I count them mine enemies. I got it, God. That's pretty simple. You love your brethren. Right. If you love your brethren, you balance it out. I don't love the system. I hate the system. The world system crucified Christ. So therefore, God, and in doing all of that, I understand my own heart because I got an old nature, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. And I got an old nature that hates and murders, that hates you. And murder would murder everybody if we could, that got an, that honored you. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. Try to do it in his awesome way. So what am I going to do, God? We're going to go and honor you and look to you. And I got that old nature. Therefore, God, when I see out here, I always see back in here my own heart. And when I see my own heart, I recognize what they alike and say and do they hate, I am doing the same thing in my old nature. And therefore, God, I hate what they do, and I hate it in me. Therefore, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see what, if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Help me, God. I understand when I tell them, I hate them, but I hate the hate that I hate them. What they hate, my old nature hates. And God, keep that old nature down in the light of Calvary's cross. Help me to be an overcomer, to be able to go down the corridor of time as the same man. You know, back over to 1 John. And in 1 John, picking up, if I may, 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. What am I going to do? I got an old nature. I hate all this. I hate my old nature's rebellion against God. I reckon it dead. I am, thank God you crucified my old sin nature. How's that? I got it. It's there. Thank you for crucifying it. Thank you. You didn't say to try to fix it. You said, reckon it dead. Thank you, God. I can't fix the dumb thing. No. So search me. Don't let that get in the way. And how am I going to walk? Walk by faith, by means of faith, not by sight. So God, how am I going to walk? 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of, I'm walking with God, you're walking with God. We have fellowship, God loves me, God loves you. God's loving you, God's loving me. God's loving you and me, God's loving you and me, and you're loving me and God. That's what you're doing. So therefore, God, I got it. It's a awesome relationship. So therefore, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. So God, I'm not trying to fix all the dumb old nature. I reckon it did, and I walk in the light because you died on the cross and buried it. So therefore, Verse 8, I'm not going to say, as if we say, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So I'm not going to be stupid about the whole thing or neglect it or say, oh, I don't believe that. I can do that. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I'm not going to call God a liar. That's what I'm going to do. God, what I just read is not true. God said, and you're telling me I'm a liar. I know your heart. So therefore, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's going to do his wonderful thing in a most wonderful, wonderful way, and God's going to do it. So therefore, God. So when it tells hate you, I can't hate. No, I can't. And if I hate is a way of life, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. If I never see this, then I'm not saved. I wouldn't trust it. God said, that's how you know. Child of God or child of the devil. You know what? If they hate, then they never see the hate belongs on the cross. They don't want to see the hate is the old nature, and it belongs on the cross. They don't see that. They're lost. They aren't saved. They aren't saved. Simple as that. But. No, they aren't. That's what it says. And therefore, 1 John chapter 3, and you will note, and in 1 John chapter 3, picking up, if I may, in the light of that, and God's wonderful saving grace and what he does in the way that he does it. So, and therefore, and as you would know, and it's without going into Acts for the time and all of that, and you know, that's what say, you know that no man, you know, you are knowing, perfect tense, that no murderer hath, present tense, eternal life abiding in him, present tense. It just isn't there. So therefore, if I can, in verse chapter 3, and wonderful things to tell us that you need to understand and then understand. So that you understand you're a new creature, then enjoy it. Enjoy being a believer in a world that hates you. And do it anyway. 1 John chapter 3, and in the process, and remember, Satan is not happy with the thing. Satan isn't happy at all in no way on earth. He just isn't happy with any of it. So therefore, picking up, if I may, and you know our Lord came to send a sword, etc., etc. So now, chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby we perceive that we love God. We perceive the love of God. How do you know the love of God? Verse 16. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, God, what'd you do? I laid down, I died. I took your place on Calvary's cross. So therefore, by means of this, because of this, he laid down his life to perceive, to know, a first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, that kind of knowing. You know, as you keep going in history, in living time, you keep learning what? That Christ, what? You know. In verse 16, we know that he loves us because every day, all things work together for good to them that love God, Romans 8, 28, to them that are loving God. And so you go from one experience to another, one problem to another, one day to another, one hour to another. That's what you do. And you're learning. If you're trusting God, walking in the light, and letting God help you, you're learning that God loves you. That's right. And in the process, God is loving us because, I'll do the first part, because God is loving us, and we receive him as our Savior, and therefore we see that God, in his wonderful grace, is saving us. Now, as you know that, what are you doing? Practicing 1 John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 24, etc. We know all the Word of God is given, So what? That we know that we've passed from death unto life. That's what I know. I'm a new creature. I didn't do it. I didn't do anything. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. No, God did it. God made us for himself to know and enjoy him in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And so therefore, I'm going to let God loves me. God loves, and I love being loved. I love being saved. I love God's word. That's what we do. And we love the brethren because they love the same God. They love the same word. We're the same branches on the tree. We have the same leaves. We have the same fruit. We're the same. It's easy. No heart to it, no nothing. It isn't because we went to the same school or we're in the same family. It isn't because of that. No, it's because we have the same Lord, the same life, the same love. So, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, in verse 16, we perceive the love of God. So God, what are you going to do? You're going to do a wonderful, wonderful thing to help us. Now, over to John, the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 10. We love him because he first loved us. And we're going to love the brethren. We're going to die. I'll read that. We love not our lives, not our lives unto death. So therefore, God, we aren't trying to hang on to anything. Nope. So what are we doing, God? Well, we're going to look at you, and you died on the cross to save us in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So John chapter 10, sliding down to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what I did in a most wonderful way. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me and knoweth me, even so have I known the Father. And I laid down my life, for the sheep. That's what I did. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me. I wasn't a martyr. It was voluntary. I volunteered. No man taketh it from me. But I lay down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. I don't have to. But this commandment have I learned of my Father. And where'd you learn that? The garden. Remember in the garden? You have to turn there. In the garden, our Lord, what'd you do? Not God. Chapter 26, Matthew in that. What'd you say? Let this cup pass from me. If I know I have to do your will. But if it were possible, and it isn't, if it were possible, I would not like not to have to go and bear the sin of the world in my own body. I would like not to do that. But God, it is your will that I do it. Now, God, that's awesome. You did that for me. You did that for us. That's right. You did it for us. You bore my sin in your body on the tree for me, that I could know you forever. Yeah. Wow. Now, so having said that, if I can, John chapter 15. Then in John chapter 15, picking up the thought, 15 if I can, go with me over to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How so? As I have loved you. So it isn't your love. You're letting God love others through you. So you won't have to say, well, I don't love them. You may not, but God does. And God in you is loving them. Therefore, you submit, you yield yourself to God. God calls the shots. I don't call the shots, and you don't call the shots. God calls the shots. So God, you're going to love. That's right. That's right. Hang on. And verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I lay down my life, and you lay down your life for the brethren. Now, what, I ain't got to go die. I got to die. No. No, you can't. I had to do it. You can't do it. But what you can do, love the brethren. Lay down your life like I did. Therefore, Romans, as you read, Romans chapter 12. Book of Romans in chapter 12. I'm picking up, please. And God, what do you want us to do? Love the brethren. Lay down your life. Lay down your life. Well, how am I going to lay down my life for them? You want me to die for them? Well, you may have to sometimes, but that isn't the issue. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a dead sacrifice. It doesn't say that. A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. You can't lay down your life for the brethren. I don't want you to die. I want you to live. I want you to live. In the light of Calvary's cross, in your newness of life, I want that newness of life to be with you're a living sacrifice. That's right. Love the brethren, even unto death. Yes. Love the whole ball game. What are you going to do? God? God, what do you want? I want you to let me be the centerpiece in your life. And I want to be able to go out of your life. And I want to love. I'm the lover. You're the loved. I want you to be able to go and let me show my love. And therefore, you aren't going to die. You're going to be a living sacrifice. And you're going to be my vessel, a witness. Acts 1:8, you're my witnesses. You're my personal, prized, privileged, precious witnesses. You belong to me. And I'm showing myself in your little lust life of dust. I'm showing it. So therefore, let the world see it. Your love, you're willing to go, and you are going. I laid down my life on Calvary's cross, and you laid down your life as being a living sacrifice, being not conformed to this world. You're going to show what? That I love them. You're going to show that I love you. That's not hard, is it? That's good. God, you're going to show what? That you love us? Yes. And I want you to show that I love the world. I want them saved. And I want you to have fellowship, abide in other believers that are enjoying being abide, being it to the tree. I want them enjoying the fruit. You have the fruit and the leaves. It's common. Fruit and leaves. Fruit and leaves. We all have the same fruit, the same leaves. We have it. Yeah. We just have it. Wow. Wow. God, that's what I want. That's what I want. It isn't some strange thing I'm telling you. Hate the brethren. Love the brethren. Hate everybody. No. You got to put it together. A little bit. To try to understand it. God doesn't. It's always reasonable. And he's always right. He doesn't ask any stupid things. We may. But God doesn't. God doesn't do that. God's going to help. He understands. So we need to trust him and look to him with thanksgiving. Appreciate your patience. Our Father and God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace. God, just help us understand a little bit, inch by inch. And maybe, God, we'd like to go a little bit more, a little bit more, and keep going, God, that we might be the better, transformed into your image more and more, to enjoy simply, to enjoy being saved, to enjoy who you are. Thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.